Let's say the Bible is turned to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54. Luke 22, beginning in verse 54. They seized him, led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. When a servant saw him sitting in the light and looked closely at him, she said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." After a little while, someone else saw him and said, You're one of them too." "Man, I'm not," Peter said. About an hour later, another kept insisting, "This man was certainly with him, since he's also a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Let's see. Sunday, we were looking at the previous verses in chapter 22, verse 39 through 53, and we looked at Jesus had gone into the Garden of Gethsemane, and in this garden, he told his disciples to pray that they will not fall into temptation, and then he went a little further and prayed, and he prayed an example for us to see. He said, "Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine." Jesus gave us the example of there comes times when we face things that it's okay to ask God if we can skip that part, to be healed of something, or to not have to do something, but still, we need to follow God's plan. Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. And he said he prayed to God that God remove it from him. But God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." So Paul ended by saying, "Since God said that, I'll rejoice all the more greatly in my weaknesses. For when I am weak, then through Christ I am strong." Jesus would pray in the garden. He had told his disciples, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation. There's a trial about to come. Make sure that you can follow the way of the Master as you endure, as you go through this trial." Jesus came back, and they were asleep. Now, all of us know what it's like to be tired. Some of us more than others. I remember when I was in the Navy, I fell asleep walking before. Now, I caught myself before I hit the ground. Before I went over, I was not on the top deck of the ship. I was finally got off, I think it was a 12-hour watch, and I was heading back to my bed, and I guess my body said, "You're in your bed," before I got there. But I caught myself right as going down. And so it is possible to fall asleep walking. I have done it myself. Now, there might be other people that fall asleep and hit their face. I can explain some other people's injuries that they have on their face. But I don't know about that. I didn't ask them. But the disciples, it said, were exhausted because of their grief. And Jesus again tells them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Now, in verse 47, it says, while he was still speaking, suddenly a mob came. So one thing we can see with this, Jesus is not saying, "Okay, get down on your knees and pray right now." No. He's telling him, you need to pray in the middle of the situation that you'll respond the right way. And sometimes when we think of praying, we think of, we can't do anything else but pray. No, we pray in the middle of certain things. A lot of times, we pray in the middle of traffic. Lord, please let that person not hit me, because I'm doing the weaving in and out of traffic. You know, it seems like some people driving think they're on the Olympic slalom team, where they're trying to go back and forth between cars and practicing to win that gold medal. Well, we can pray with our eyes open. Please, if you're driving, don't close your eyes when you pray. God knows the attitude of your heart as well as the condition of your eyes. So, Jesus is telling his disciples, you're about to face a trial. Pray that you respond properly. Now, one of the disciples said, Lord, you want us to strike with the sword? Now, there's nothing wrong with what he said there, because he was asking what he should do. But without waiting for an answer, Peter takes the sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. His name was Malchus, and we see that in John chapter 18. It tells us his name. And that's going to come into play with today's passage we're reading also. It's been said by one commentator, he didn't think Peter was aiming for the ear. He just wasn't a good swordsman, and all he could get was the ear. Well, Jesus then tells Peter to put the sword away, and he heals Malchus's ear that's been cut off. But they still are not fazed, those that came for Jesus. And it tells us now in verse 54, they seized him, led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house. Jesus was taken away. Peter had boldly said, I'm willing to fight and die for you. You can go to prison, even die. And Peter was willing to take on a group, and the word that's used for the group in one of the other Gospels is a military term that describes 600 soldiers. So when Judas went and got a group, he got a group of about 600 soldiers to go with him. And Peter's going to take them all on. Well, if you look at the Gospel of John, Jesus comes out, and when he sees them all, he said, who are you looking for? He said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am he. And as soon as he says, I am he, they all fall down. Now, think about this. Jesus said, I am he. And 600 plus soldiers and others fall down. So that could have sort of emboldened Peter. Peter is going to, I'll take him on one at a time. Every time they get back up, you knock him down. As soon as one gets up, I'll get him. You keep saying, I am. And I'll knock him, I'll get him one at a time. But Jesus told Peter, that's not the plan. Sometimes we think we have a plan, and no matter how hopeless it looks, we think that we can succeed. It's like a football game that you're down by an enormous amount of points, but there's still 2 minutes left. It's still possible we can win this game. And there's still that little bit of hope. Here's this crowd, 600 soldiers, coming to arrest Jesus. And there's still hope. But when Jesus says, you're sort of them, and they seize him and take him away, it's like the referee blowing the final whistle at that game. There's no more hope of winning this game. Peter had a plan. Jesus was going to set his kingdom. A couple of hours earlier, right at the beginning of the supper, Peter and the other disciples were arguing who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were planning where their palace was going to be in Jerusalem. Jesus comes, overthrows the people that are in charge, and he takes over. And now is gone from that high of, we're going to be important position in your kingdom, to the kingdom's gone. Peter's dejected. His boldness has fallen away, and he follows Jesus at a distance. He's no longer in close proximity to Jesus physically. He's separated by a geographical distance. He walks following the crowd. They go to the high priest's house. In the Gospel of John, it gives some more detail. It says, one of the other disciples who was known by the high priest spoke to the person at the gate, and they let Peter in. And that person at the gate said, are you one of his disciples too? That could mean that they understood John was one of the disciples, who was the one that was known by the high priest. And Peter said, no, I don't know him. I guess they could ask, why are you coming in following him? But that's not recorded. Peter goes next to the fire, because it's cold outside. Now today, when I came in, I turned the heaters on a little bit just to make sure they work before it gets real cold and we need them to work. So you might be saying, it's a little warm in here. That's okay. It's comfortable. You just step outside a little bit because I can't get a little. Peter goes to the fire and someone comes up to him and says, weren't you with them? And Peter, and it adds to the Gospel of John, took an oath, says, I was not with him. Something like, I swear by whatever that I don't, that I was not with him. I didn't know him. So it's gone by this no to an oath. And the third time, a relative of Malchus comes up to Peter. Remember, Malchus is the high priest's servant who Peter cut the ear off and said, I saw you in the garden. You cut my cousin's ear off. That same my relative, not close. But looked at Peter and said, I recognize him. And you have a Galilean accent. Now, there are some places that have a very distinct accent. One movie I haven't seen in a long time, but deals with this, is the movie My Fair Lady. And the professor in that is talking about how we can identify what part of London someone's from because of the accent they have. Now, when we hear somebody from England, we say, yes, he's got an English accent. I remember my evangelism professor at seminary was from South Africa, and his accent made it interesting to listen to. Not only was he very profound in what he was saying, he spoke opening the scripture to us, but his accent made it easier to listen to. I also had a professor named Professor Overhead. Professor Overhead printed out all his notes, gave us a printed copy of his notes, then put a copy on an overhead projector. This is before PowerPoint. And read his notes in a very monotone way. It was hard to stay away in Professor Overhead's class. And I made a mistake taking this class in eschatology, not knowing that we had different views on how things ended. He was taught from an all-millennialist perspective. That means there's not a millennial kingdom. Everything's just getting better and better from when Christ died on the cross, everything's getting more and more Christ-like, and eventually everything will be perfect instead of a literal thousand-year millennium. So it was not only reading the notes he'd already given to us that were on the overhead in a monotone way, but I didn't agree with his interpretation of eschatology, but it helped me understand the perspective of how somebody has that position. Now, it doesn't matter what you believe about how things end. As long as you believe God's the one that's in charge of everything, he's going to do it his way. There's not going to be an entrance exam to heaven except as your sin been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Peter denied Jesus the third time, and Jesus looked at him. Peter's out there where he can see into the room where he's being interrogated, where Jesus is being interrogated, and Jesus looks at him, doesn't have to say a thing, and Peter remembers Jesus and said, "You know, you're boasting earlier, but before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter went, left the building, and wept bitterly. He realized what he had done. But that's not the end of the story. Peter could have been also remembering Jesus' words, "If you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father in heaven." After Jesus rose, he met the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself in this way: "Simon, Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael, and from Canaan of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and the two others of his disciples were together." Verse 15, "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Now, Simon has gone back fishing. Jesus went, "Do you love me more than fishing?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know I love you. Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep," Jesus said. "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." He said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus restored Peter. And then he left him with the message, "You're not going to deny me again. You're going to follow me to the death." Sometimes we make poor choices when we're challenged whether we're a Christian, whether we're following Jesus. Sometimes at work, we challenge, are we going to take a stand for what's right, what God says is right, or try to fit in? Do we deny Jesus by our lack of words, by our actions, and sometimes by our words saying, "No, I'm not one of those"? Peter was restored. And if we made mistakes, chosen by some action or word to deny Jesus, there's an opportunity for restoration. We need to remember, God is there, and He's the God that forgives. What are you going to do when you're faced with a challenge? Our country is not facing much physical harm among the Christians, but elsewhere in the world, people are dying every day just because they take a stand for Christ. Nigeria has been in the news recently because in the last 10 years, almost 300,000 people have died because they're a Christian. They were given the opportunity, many of them, to renounce their faith. They did not. We will never be put in a place that it's impossible to take our stand with the strength that God has given us. Let's remember, as Jesus said to His disciples, pray so you will not fall into temptation. None of the temptations is in the name of Jesus. Stand with me for our closing. Dear Lord, I thank You that You are a God of forgiveness, a God of restoration, a God who knows what we're going to do before we do it, and a God who stands well, waiting to welcome us back when we repent of our sin and turn back to You. Peter is an example of one that turned away, turned back, and realized the error of his ways. Let us rest on Your forgiveness. Let it be known clear, as Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. In Jesus' name.